Thank you, Chuck. That was beautiful. This morning, we conclude the series that we have entitled Battlegrounds. It's a series that we have been studying in the last three Wednesdays, and we bring that series to a conclusion this morning. We've called the series Battlegrounds because we have been identifying the strategic battles that the enemy assigns against us. And we have been reflecting that as in any war, physical or spiritual, there are strategic battles which take place. In a physical war, it may be a particular battle over a town or a bridge or a hill or a particular piece of real estate that becomes, therefore, the turning point of the war. It's such a strategic battle that the whole outcome of the war turns because of this one battle. And we've been identifying that it's the same in the spiritual war in which you and I are very much involved in. The enemy of our souls wars against us, and he knows just how to strategically target us in order to gain some sense of doubt and despair in our lives, to gain a little foothold, if you will, into us and to weaken our defenses. And we have looked at, firstly, the battleground of the mind, how our mind is so bombarded by the enemy. That's why Paul had so clearly encouraged us to take captive every thought. And we looked at what that meant in practice. And then Joan looked at the battle for our future, how the enemy specifically targets our marriages, our children, and our grandchildren, and how we should engage the enemy to guard over our marriages and our offspring. And then last Wednesday, we had looked at the battle for unity. Our one strategic target of the enemy is the church and unity within the church, and how that every year in this nation, 3,800 churches are closed because disunity is rife amongst the congregations. And sadly, that happens when a church then falls apart, and how we stand against that as we looked at Psalm 133 and the great encouragement that that provides. Our theme verse for this series has been Psalm 144, and I'd like us to stand together, please, as we read the first two verses of this psalm together. Let's read together. I will praise you, Lord, you are my mighty rock, and you teach me how to fight my battles. You are my friend, my fortress, where I am safe. You are my shield. Lord, as we talk about warfare, as we talk about battles, we thank you that the psalmist has again reminded us that when we face them, the trials, the struggles, the issues of life compounded and made worse by the enemy of our souls, you are right there in the midst. You are our rock. You are our fortress. You're our place of comfort, our place of security. You are our shield. So we thank you for that promise and that truth. But two, the psalmist has reminded us that you help us in our battles by giving us the skills we need. And you teach us how to fight them. So as we study this particular subject again, Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. This morning I want to address, as we conclude this series, the battle for perseverance. Perseverance, commitment, have become dirty words in our day and generation. All too easily, in our generation, when the things of life get tough, relationships, marriages, family, work, church, faith, when they become difficult, we live in a day and generation that has so got into the mode of, well, it's too difficult for me, I'm going to throw in the towel, I'm going to give up, I'm going to quit. It's all just a bit too hard for me. That's it, I'm through, I'm done, I'm quitting. Commitment and perseverance have become dirty words. Some say, oh, my marriage is not what it used to be, I'll go find somebody else. Oh, the preacher is being a little too direct. I'll find another church where the preaching just makes me feel good and everything's cozy and comfortable. Oh, Jesus hasn't blessed me in the way I thought he would. I guess I'll try another religion and see how that works out. And the towel is thrown in. It's a great expression, of course, comes from the sport of boxing. In those times when the fight has been going on and the bell rings and the fighters retire to their corners for their trainers to gather around them and to check them out ready for the next round. If the trainers are so concerned about the state of their fighter, if they see that defeat is now inevitable because he is so worn down and so beaten, then what they'll do is they'll take the towel that they have been using to mop him up and to clean him up and to dry him off, and they'll throw it into the center of the ring to say to the referee, "It's over, it's through, we're done, defeat is inevitable now." We throw in the towel is the expression that we use whenever we get to give up. And that's so prevalent and so real in our day and generation. Jesus referred to this. Speaking of the last days, he said this in Matthew 24, verse 12. He said, "Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold." I'm sure many of us can say, yes, we know somebody in whose life that has happened. Oh, they once loved Jesus with all their heart, but things got difficult and things got hard, and they then became cold and their love waned for him and for the things of the church and of the kingdom. And of course, that plays right into the adversary's hand. Oh, he loves to bring upon us that sense of despair and of hopelessness, encouraging us to throw in the towel whenever things get difficult. But see, Jesus doesn't end that sentence there. The verse in 13 reads on. Let me start again from 12, though. Sin will be rampant everywhere. The love of many will grow cold. But then Jesus brings the good news. But those who endure to the end will be saved. Endure. The Greek word, hupoino, which basically means this. It means to persevere absolutely and emphatically. To stand firm in the faith, whatever comes along, the misfortunes and the trials of the day, to still cling to faith, to endure to the end. That's what the Greek word really means. It talks about enduring, standing firm, keeping on, battling through to the end, not quitting and giving up. And Jesus says those who do that will be saved. Paul says something very similar in his letter to the church in Corinth. He ends chapter 15, and if you'd like to read this and follow along, it's 1 Corinthians 15:58, but I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation because it's a great encouragement from Paul that talks again and reminds us how this battle of perseverance is so important to us all as believers. Paul says this to the church in Corinth. "So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and steady, always enthusiastic about the Lord's work, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." Perseverance, hanging on in there. I want to take this wonderful verse apart, break it down into its three component parts. And as we talk about engaging in the battle of perseverance, speak to us, let it speak to us exactly what we need to be doing in order to endure to the end to be saved. Firstly, Paul speaks about here being strong and steady. That's why I read this from the New Living Translation, because others have it standing firm. But that's a slightly misleading English translation. Far more accurate to the Greek is this translation, strong and steady. The Greek word that's used there is hedraios. And that Greek word talks about clinging firmly with confidence. See, when we read the translation stand firm, we kind of get this macho image. Oh, standing firm. Yeah, big, strong me standing firm against the trials of life. But that gives wholly the wrong image. Hedraios means to cling with confidence and to cling with assurance. Interestingly enough, botanically, the word for ivy, that climbing vine with the strong roots, that attaches itself to a tree or to a wall or a fence. The botanical name for that is hedra. It's a Latin derivative of this Greek word. Hedra, because ivy clings to its support. Even when it's dead, you'll find an ivy still clinging to its support. And that's the picture here that Paul is trying to give us. We can cling to God. Even when the storms of life rage, we can still but cling to God with complete confidence. Not standing firm and in kind of our own strength, but no, clinging to God with complete confidence. Let me remind you why that is. Let me remind you why we can cling to God. There are many, many reasons, but I would just want to share three with you this morning. Firstly, we can cling to God with absolute confidence because God is love. He will love us and does love us more than any of us can ever comprehend. If we ever gauge just a tiny bit of the depth of God's love for us, it would blow us away. And the wonderful thing about God's love is that there is no escaping it. Because at the very core center of God, He is love. The scripture tells us God is love. And there's no getting away from His love. You can't run away from it. Just because times get difficult and you quit, then you're still never going to be out of God's love. Paul reminds us in his letter to the church in Rome, he says, nothing can separate you from His love. Death can't, life can't, angels can't, demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether you're high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate you from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Ruth, nothing can separate you from God's love. Wanda, nothing can separate you from God's love. Beverly, nothing, nothing can separate you from God's love. And when we know how much He loves us, we can really understand that ultimately He's always in control and that our lives are in His hands. Who's glad that our lives are in His hands? I am so thankful that our lives are in His hands. Because if they're in our own hands, we'd make a real mess of it ultimately, wouldn't we? I mean, let's be honest. And I mean, I'm saying this in love, but if my life was in your hands, you'd make a mess of it too. So I'm glad it's in God's hands. And He loves us so well, so marvelously, so uncomprehensively to us. We can cling to Him. Secondly, God too is the God of the second chance. He'll never throw in the towel on us. However many mistakes we make, however many failures we have, we can cling to Him because He's never going to give up on us. He is the God of the second chance. Whenever we blow it, He picks us up, dusts us down, and puts us on the right track when we turn back to Him. He is the God of the second chance. Oh, I'm so glad. Actually, thinking about it, He's not even God of the second chance. He's the God of the third chance. And the fourth chance, and the tenth chance. Aren't you glad of that? Abraham was, and when he blew it, took things into his own hand, he thanked God that God was the God of the second chance. David too, when he blew it and the mistakes he made, such a great man with God so much a part of his life. Even the scriptures have said that David was a man after God's own heart, but he too blew it. But God gave him a second chance, and Jonah, and Isaiah, and Peter, and Paul, and you, and me. He's the God of the second chance. We can cling to Him with absolute confidence. And thirdly, because God is a verb. God is a verb. He said of Himself in Exodus 3:14, I am who I am. I am who I am. He's always at work. He's always active. He's always moving. He's always involved in our lives, always weaving in the background, even when things are unseen. God, the verb, is at work. Beloved, God does not take a vacation. God does not take an afternoon nap and wake up and forget what He was doing. God is never going to retire and leave us to fend for ourselves. God is a verb. He's always at work. Sometimes seen, sometimes unseen, but He is always at work in our lives. We can cling to Him with complete confidence. But Paul then goes on to say that we are to be always enthusiastic about the Lord's work. Always enthusiastic. And sometimes that's hard in a cynical world in which we live. But he says, no, maintain your enthusiasm. And all of us have a work to do. Each and every one of us are missionaries. Each and every one of us are ministers. It's quite clear from the scriptures that God has simply not assigned the few, but He's assigned us all. We are all royal priests, amen. all assigned with kingdom work to do. In fact, Psalm 139 reminds us that God has plans and purposes for each one of us that were purposed even before the dawn of time. We must maintain our enthusiasm, because who knows what God might have for us this afternoon, this evening, tomorrow. Divine appointments that he's planned and purposed for us. We should never grow weary in doing good, because God's always got something for us. We maintain our zeal. We maintain our enthusiasm. Who knows, when you get to work tomorrow morning, what divine appointments he may have for you. God is always at work. God, the verb, has got wonderful divine appointments for each and for every one of us. We need to keep our focus, keep it sharp, not throw in the towel, but remember to persevere, endure to the end. One of my favorite stories about divine appointments is in one of John Ottberg's books. Permit me to read it to you again. I know I did a number of years ago, but it's such a great story, encouraging us all to pursue with enthusiasm God's work, because who knows what he's going to do with us any minute, any hour, any day. John Ottberg writes this. He says, one of my favorite stories about divine appointments comes from Tony Campalo. A prayer meeting was held for him just before he spoke at a Pentecostal college chapel service. Eight men took Tony to the back room of a chapel and had him kneel. They laid their hands on his head and began to pray. Now that's a good thing, Tony wrote, except that they prayed a long time. And the longer they prayed, the more tired they got, and the more tired they got, the more they leaned on his head. I want to tell you that when eight guys are leaning on your head, it doesn't feel so good, Tony says. To make matters worse, one of the men was not even praying for Tony. He went on and on praying for somebody named Charlie Stelfos. Dear Lord, you know Charlie Stelfos. He lives in the silver trailer down the road a mile. You know the trailer, Lord, just down the road on the right-hand side. Tony said he wanted to inform the prayer that it was not necessary to furnish God with directional material. Lord, Charlie told me this morning he's going to leave his wife and three kids. Step in and do something, God. Bring the family back together. Tony writes that he finally got the Pentecostal preachers off his head, delivered his message, got in the car, and drove home. As he drove onto the Pennsylvania Turnpike, he noticed a hitchhiker. Tony pulled over and picked the hitchhiker up. And now Tony relays the rest of the story in his own words. We drove for a few minutes and I said, "Hi, my name's Tony Campalo. What's yours?" He said, "My name's Charlie Stelfos." I could hardly believe it. I got off the turnpike at the next exit and headed back. He got a bit uneasy with that and said, "Hey, mister, where are you taking me?" I said, "I'm taking you home." His eyes narrowed and he asked, "Why?" I said, "Because you just left your wife and three kids, right?" That blew him away. Yeah, that's right. With shock written all over his face, he plastered himself against the car door and never took his eyes off me. But then I really did him in when I drove right up to his silver trailer. When I pulled up, his eyes seemed to bulge as he said, "How did you know that I lived here?" I said, "God told me." I really believe God did tell me. When he opened the door of the trailer, his wife exclaimed, "You're back! You're back!" He whispered in her ear. And the more he talked, the bigger her eyes got. Then I said with real authority, "The two of you sit down. I'm going to talk, and the two of you are going to listen." And man, did they listen. That afternoon, I led those two young people to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. A divine appointment. Who knows what God's got for each and for every one of us. Let's maintain our enthusiasm. Let's be ready for what God wants to do in our lives. And then finally, Paul concludes this lovely verse by saying this, "For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Oh boy, you know, sometimes we're so focused on the here and now, so focused on the physical, so focused on the tangible, that we forget ultimately this is not what it's all about. This old earth one day will be washed away. This is but dust. We must maintain an eternal focus about all that we do, because that is what will last forever. Do you know how it is a little bit? I think it's a little bit sometimes like a child on the beach. A child on the beach building a sandcastle. A child puts a great deal of effort into building this beautiful sandcastle. Sand and pillars and doors and everything that he can muster. Maybe a few little flags he places on his sandcastle and he builds it there on the beach. But most children know, and if they don't know, they get to learn real quick, that that castle is not going to be there forever. That one day the tide will roll in. The time will come when the tide turns. And in it will come and the castle will be gone. It will not be there forever. And most children get to learn that real quick. They get to know. Well, here comes the tide, and they laugh and giggle and jump and clap as the tide destroys their castle. We unlearn that lesson as adults. We build our castles, our lives around our work or our home or whatever it is. We get so involved in those things and we build those castles and we hold on to them so dearly, struggle and fight to keep them. But one day, time will turn and the tide will come in and all those things will be gone. But we fight so hard and we worry so much about them and we consume so much energy and stress that we forget that ultimately that's not what it's about, the sandcastles that we build. What ultimately this is about is the things that will last forever. Family, friends, and the souls of people. They're what will last forever. That's what Paul is encouraging us here to do. He's saying, maintain an eternal perspective, because nothing you do for the Lord is useless. Everything for him has an eternal value. Firstly, for us. It has an eternal value for us, because one day all that we've done for the Lord, we will be rewarded for. Our labors for him will be rewarded. I was thinking about this. I was thinking, talking about rewards. Of course, in England, if you do something great for the nation, something great for the people of the United Kingdom, you might just get rewarded by our Sovereign Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. You might just get rewarded by an invitation to the palace for your knighthood. You might come to the palace to receive your knighthood from the Queen, and you kneel down in front of the Queen and she places a sword upon your shoulder and upon your head and then says, "Arise, sir," whatever it is. That's your reward for what you have done for the United Kingdom. Arise, Sir Neil. Ooh, that sounds good. Arise, Sir Neil. Turn to your neighbour and say, who does he think he's kidding? Now, see, sadly, a knighthood is for the select few. But one day, all of us are going to get a reward from the sovereign. The sovereign will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Here is your crown, and all of heaven will applaud. That's the reward for the eternal perspective that we have maintained in the things that we have done for his kingdom. That's the eternal reward. By the way, do you know sign language for well done, good and faithful servant? The sign language for well done, good and faithful servant is this: yes. But you see, we need to maintain an eternal perspective about everything we do for the Lord, because there is a reward coming for us. But not only for us. Everything we do has eternal value for those to whom we serve and minister as well. Those to whom we reach out to, those to whom God brings in our midst as we speak to them about the love of Jesus, his saving grace and mercy. There is too an eternal perspective there that we must maintain as well. See, we must never forget, beloved, that one day there's a party coming. One day there will be, to use the modern vernacular, the mother of all parties. It's called the marriage feast of the Lamb. And in that moment of wonderful, joyous celebration, in that moment of exuberance and abundant love being spilled out and flowed between us all, as we worship the Lamb of God himself right there physically in our midst, there will be millions upon millions gathered with us. And there will be those too to whom we witnessed, those to whom we led to Jesus, those to whom we were the only Bible they read. We were Jesus in skin to them, those that we brought through to the Lord and led to the know the love of the Lord. They'll be there too. And we'll meet with them and we'll mingle with them and we'll share the stories. And we'll say, oh, it was so worthwhile. Thank you, Lord, that I prayed for those divine appointments and that here is one of them right now. Here because I endured to the end. Here because I persevered. Here because I did not throw in the towel. Here because I would not quit. Here because I would not let the enemy of my soul come upon me and lead me into doubt, defeat, and despair. Here because I pressed through. Here because I persevered. Here because I maintained enthusiasm. And I remembered that nothing that I do is useless. Here because I clung to God, whom I can have complete confidence in. And I'm here and they're here because I was able to do that. And I was your willing servant. The battle for perseverance is very real. Circumstances, situations come upon us in our lives, make life difficult, make life challenging. The world in which you and I now find us is changing so rapidly, economically, politically. It's all changing, it's all shifting. Who knows what tomorrow may bring? But the encouragement here from the pen of Paul, to be able to apply those words of Jesus to endure to the end, is this. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and steady, always enthusiastic about the Lord's work. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Let's win together the battle of perseverance. Let's pray. Lord, you know each and every one of us. You know our circumstances. You know our situations. You know what we're facing now. You know what we'll face tomorrow. Help us to endure to the end. Help us to cling to you with complete confidence. Help us to maintain our enthusiasm, to look to you for each day's God-given assignments. And help us, O Lord, we pray, to maintain that eternal value about everything we do. Speak to our hearts. Reveal yourself to us, we pray. Pour out your strength and your power. Come, Holy Spirit, touch our hearts, change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Danny, come and lead us in a lovely song of worship as we close. Please.